Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. I try to probe and get to the bottom of the story, to pull out answers that will give my readers and my listeners insight into people who are significant. I ask them about how they got saved, how they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how they met their spouses. I try to dig down and get them to talk about things that are important, their successes, their failures, because even though these people are well known, even though they have their own media platforms, they don't often have an opportunity to talk about this side of their life. So I'm inviting you to tune in, to download, to listen, and to share In Depth with Stephen Strang. The New Testament documents the history of the early church, and of course, all of us are familiar with that. But what about the things that have happened since? You know, there's a lot of church history that is just kind of forgotten, but thankfully, through books and other ways, such as documentaries now, we can help the next generation understand what is happening and what has happened and how God has moved and how that affects the church today and even their own lives. Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of In Depth with Stephen Strang. My guest today is longtime friend Gene Bailey. He is one of the executives at Kenneth Copeland Ministries, but I have known him for many years since he also worked for Benny Hinn. And over the years, we become friends. And lately, among his other duties, he has started a very fascinating TV program that Joy and I watch at home called Revival Radio. It's a great program. I encourage you to watch it. You can see it on the Believer's Voice of Victory Network. And Gene was in the office not long ago, and I asked him if he would sit and talk to me about his own story of coming into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the early days of the charismatic movement, and also the early days of Pentecost and what God is doing. So enjoy my interview with Gene Bailey of Revival Radio. I'm talking today to a longtime friend named Gene Bailey, who is with Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And the first thing I wanted to talk to you, other than to thank you for being on my podcast today, is I'm curious about this television program that you have called Revival Radio and TV, which my wife and I actually watch, and you do a good job with it.
Great.
So how did you come up with that name?
Well, you know, it started 2015. We were having a real move of God at church there at Eagle Mountain Church there in Fort Worth, Texas. And through the process, I spent some time with George Pearson's, the senior pastor there, and we were talking about revivals. And he had a lot of history that he remembered, things that he remembered from his days with Oral. So we started comparing memorabilia. And then we started comparing YouTube clips and all these videos. And, you know, it really kind of ignited something in me. I'm like, well, we need to show some of this stuff. And so then the idea was, let's do a radio program and put it on radio and just call it Revival Radio, and because it'd be all about old clips of revival fires back then and things that are going on now. And I'm thinking we may do 6-7 episodes and be done with it. So we decided to record it. Well, then we decided to do much like you have set up right here, which is a table with some mics. And, well, let's just set a camera up in the corner and we'll shoot it. Well, I had a TV set from a program I did years ago that I suddenly came back in possession of because I'd loaned it to another ministry. And I said, well, let's set the setup. So we put the setup. Pretty soon, everything just grew. It became a television show, so we had to change the name. And then it changed from Revival Radio to Revival Radio TV. And that's how it really started. And we really, Stephen, I have to say, I really thought we might do 10, 12 episodes and be done, because really, how many revivals are there? I had to admit that was my thought, was there's really not that much to cover. You know, I knew about Wales and Azusa Street, and I thought, well, you know, there's a few other things in there, and got out my handbook of revivals that, you know, if you're a good Pentecostal, you've got a copy of that somewhere. And we started, and oh my goodness, the more we dove in, the more we started finding out things that were happening, things that happened in Russia when the curtain fell and when the wall came down and all of these things that happened. We started hearing stories, and it really took a life of its own. And I'm just honored to be a part, because it has been amazing the reach the program has had. how many people watch it or they get a copy or a link, which is wonderful. And we're just thrilled to be a part.
Well, I think what you're doing is very important. And I'm glad you're doing it because most Christians and even most Americans don't know much about history.
No, they don't.
And, you know, in the popular culture now, there's even a lot of discussion about people don't remember about the founding fathers and all that. And I know in my own lifetime, you know, I was deeply impacted by the Jesus movement and
right.
by the charismatic movement. And I'm interested on how few of the younger generation, you know, other than maybe knowing the name, they have like no concept of who some of these people are. They don't remember names like Derek Prince and mm-hmm. Lester Sumrall and people that you and I would remember. And I know you well enough to know that there's an interesting story about how your own family came into the charismatic movement in the 1960s. Tell me about it.
Oh, well, yeah. Growing up in Atlanta, Georgia, where I'm from, we were attending a denominational church, and my parents made the mistake of getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that'll just mess you up. And the church we were going to, they preached and taught a Sunday school class that said, hey, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. And church leadership said, no, it's not, and we'll see you. And so we left and moved into visiting some other churches, and it's a long story. But what you're really referring to, I think, is when what happened in my own family is we started having a Tuesday night prayer meeting. Now, as a kid, my job was to destroy the house every Tuesday. I got home from school, and we had to rebuild it because we had to push the couches back and put up folding chairs because we had a split-level house, and we had to make room. We had our main area, then we had our overflow downstairs where you could look up the stairs and see what was going on, and it just took on a life of its own. And it was just an amazing journey.
How many people came to you?
We ended up, I mean, with over 60, 70 people.
Wow.
And a
there aren't many houses.
2,500 square foot home.
That.
And there were people everywhere. They were sitting on the steps. There were people that would show up and they would knock on the door, and we'd open the door and they'd say, is this the place? You know, for what? I don't know. God just sent me here. Well, come on in. And we would have it. And this is the Jesus movement is happening. Now we're talking about the 68, 69, 70, 71. I mean, things are growing. And it is just an amazing, there was such an excitement and anticipation to see, what is God going to do tonight? What are we going to hear? What are we going to see? What's going to happen? Is there somebody going to get healed tonight? And of course it grew, and then it eventually became a church. And that's really was, I guess you could say, my first really touching the charismatic world and understanding the signs, wonders, and miracles of who Jesus really is.
Well, tell me what happened. Undoubtedly, there was some kind of worship. Some kind of teaching. Did you have the hot seat? Do you remember the hot seat where somebody would sit on it and everybody would gather around and pray for
you? You know, that's a really good question. There was always, you know, we'd always have a leader of some sort. And it was one time, usually this our pastor, a missionary friend. But then it was always full of testimonies. And you know, Steve, that's what we've kind of gotten away from is the power of giving a testimony of what God did in somebody's life. We have testimony time, and then there was always ended.
Well, the scripture says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And you're right,
that's right,
we get away from it.
And there was always a time of prayer. Now, I got to tell you, if my sister was sitting here in the room, she'd probably pick on me because we would all, you didn't pray in your seat. You had to get down on your knees. And I learned as a kid, there's the way you pray with your head in the couch cushion, you could go to sleep and take a nap, but you had to wake up before they said amen. Unfortunately, there were times I would still be laying there, you know, in my
I remember all-night prayer meetings at Pentecostal churches where they prayed the same way with your head on the pew or in the seat.
Yeah.
And, you know, at about 3 a.m. at the all-night prayer meeting, you could doze.
That's right. You could be in the spirit a little bit longer. So the key is to always end with, in Jesus' name, amen, and then sit up. Yeah.
That's
so it was great. It was a great season. And I didn't really know, looking back, I didn't know what I was in the middle of. I didn't really know. You know, I was like, this is cool and stuff's happening. Looking back, it wasn't long after, wow, this was a move of God happening right in front of my eyes. And I was a part of, you know, the Jesus movement. I was there. I was right in the middle of it. So what a great thing to see God do and move. And there was such an excitement. And I say that word a lot because of what God was doing in all of Christianity. We didn't know what to do. when I say we, I'm talking about the church in general, didn't really know what to do with all these kids coming in and, you know, young people in this massive turn back to Christ. I mean, it was a great time. It was also full of a lot of accidents and roadblocks and everything else. But I tell you, I look back, that was a true revival.
Well, this brings back memories, and I thought of something when you're talking about people showing up on knocking at the door. Back in that era, or this would have been maybe the early 70s, I was a newspaper reporter, and I'd always heard of Jamie Buckingham, read some of his books, and wanted to meet him.
Right.
So I was on assignment to Melbourne, Florida. I was there for several days, and I thought, I'm going to go to their midweek service. And so I called the church, found out they didn't have a midweek service. They only had home groups. So I decided to go to home group. Well, this was long before the days of GPS, and I was lost driving around this neighborhood, and I saw this car with a Dove license tag, and I thought, they're going to the prayer meeting. So I followed them, and sure enough, they went to the prayer meeting. But it was in a home, and there was prayer, you know, like you're talking about. But, you know, I grew up as a Pentecostal. My grandparents actually came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, very, very early, around 1910.
That was extremely early.
Very early.
For in America. Yeah, that's wild.
You know, what happened was that the revival started in Los Angeles at Azusa Street, and people came from all over to see what was happening, to experience it. And then they took it back to different parts of the country. And my grandparents actually lived in Kansas, so somebody went back to Kansas. But I remember as a kid, it was like everybody kind of looked down at the Pentecostals because they would shout and raise their hands, and they wouldn't act dignified. And then we started hearing that, and I wasn't very old, we'd hear about these Episcopalians receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'd hear about ministries like Catherine Coleman. It's like, what is happening? God is moving outside of Pentecostal circles.
How dare he?
That's exactly right. And I think at first, a lot of Pentecostals had a very arm's length attitude toward it. Now, for me personally, I was kind of turned off by a lot of the legalism and stuff, and usually small churches, and they had a lot of rules and regulations. And as I mentioned earlier, I was impacted by the Jesus movement, which was all these hippies. I was never a true hippie, but we were all sort of hippie-ish back in that era.
Sure.
And I was influenced by that, and then by these charismatics that didn't have all the do's and don'ts, but they were on fire. And I remember that people used to joke that when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they should lock you up in a closet, because for about 3 months, you were just so wild and crazy, you know, that they had to kind of restrain you. I wish we saw more of that today. So I want to talk about the revivals and even some of the revivals that you have covered on your television program and that you studied. But why do you think we're not seeing that today, or are we? Are there revivals out there that just aren't really being covered? Because if they're out there, we want to cover them.
Well, it's another really good question. I think the answer to that is yes and no. There are pockets of revival. I think what you're seeing now, and unfortunately, I think in the church as a whole, we've grown insensitive. And that's
sort of been there, done that, you
been
mean?
Been there, done that. And the familiarity, like Mark 6 talks about, you know, the reality is God's doing something. We just got to watch for it and look and get in the flow. And when that happens, there is stuff happening. Now, do we have another Pensacola happening right now? Not that I know of, but we don't know the different stages. And it's interesting how in this time of the internet and all the social media that it's still hard to put your hands on stuff unless people talk about it. And that is the difference. Remember now, back in those days that we're referring to, not quite when dinosaurs roamed the land, but not long after that, but it was all word of mouth. And we have this idea now that they'll cover it that on Facebook, or they'll talk about that, or you'll see that somewhere. And we stop talking to each other. And, you know, just even the word of our testimony, it breeds faith. And the faith and the iron sharpens iron, that we need to tell people what's going on. Hey, did you see what's going on over in Wilmington, North Carolina, or in Tennessee, or in Kentucky, or in Florida? We have to share that good news, and we share it with our family. If you want to change a nation, you don't start at the nation level. You start at your local level. You start in your community. You start on your street. And we have to start spreading the gospel and talking about revivals and when God's doing something. Hey, if God just healed you of a cold, stand up and give a testimony. Man, this is great. We've grown so insensitive to that, or we dismiss it, or, oh, it was the cold medicine, or, you know, we take God out of the picture. And that's where we're missing it, Steve. And I don't know if I'm answering your question enough, but I think we have to get back to where we stand up and testify and let people know what God's doing, because He is out there. It's not God that's made the mistake. He's not doing anything less. It's us that we're not either not letting Him do it, or we're not stepping into it and acknowledging it when it does happen.
Let me ask you about revival and what it means. Now, the literal word means that something's revived, which implies that maybe it was dead or sick.
Mm-hmm.
But for a lot of churches, revival meant that you had an out-of-town evangelist and 2 weeks of meetings. And at least in Pentecostal circles years ago, if the 2 weeks of meetings lasted to 3 or 4 or 5 weeks because people were excited and, you know, maybe there were a few healings or people got saved, they'd get all excited and they called that revival. But is that really revival? Because usually when the meetings end, as they always do, you know, even where it went on and on and on, what you mentioned, Brownsville earlier in Pensacola in the late 90s, it went on for 5 years, which was really a very long time. But in time, it went on too.
Yeah.
So what is left when revival happens? And getting back to my original question, how do you define the word revival?
Well, you said it. Revival is, by definition, a refreshing, a restoration, a bringing back to life. That doesn't mean it's got to be in a group of 30,000 people in 18 weeks of meetings. We have coined that phrase. We have made it that thing. And so when I remember, and you'll still see it today in small towns, you'll drive through and you'll see revival August 10 through 12. And you're like going, what you're saying is not that. You know, a revival has to be a refreshing and a pulling back, pointing back to God. And if we're not being refreshed and pointing back to God, then we will never have the next level, which is an awakening. There's a revival always precedes the awakening. And if we're not affecting our city, we're not affecting our church and our culture, we're not going to affect the world. And that's why usually why things fade is in the typical sense of charismatic revival. It's because we try to put a label on it, or we try to control it, or leadership doesn't know what to do with it. And inevitably it fades because they don't know, or they try to do something wrong. I think it's interesting. William Seymour said this about Azusa, because you brought that up. William Seymour resisted ever putting a name on the building. But you can go back in time until they actually put the name on the side of the building, Apostolic Faith Mission. It was from that time that things started to wane. And the revival itself that was going on, and the signs and wonders, and there was a lot of other stuff going on. But at that point, that season, is when you start making it a thing, it's gone. I found an old tape in storage. Actually, my wife Terry found it. Catherine Kuhlman preaching to ministers, and it was a pastor's seminar or something. And it was an old cassette. I found it, and so I listened to it. And she was talking to these pastors, and she's talking about, now this had to be in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. Is, and she's referring to the fact some of you preachers will organize yourself right out of the move of God. And that is so true. It just rang in my ears. If we so organize things and it's got to fit here, and wait a minute, we don't have Facebook on and revival, and, you know, we got to make sure if this happens, and you will miss it. You will miss it. And that is really the whole thing. So our core verse is Genesis 26:18. We talks about Isaac dug again the wells of revival. Now, the great thing about that is when he dug again the wells of revival, that is already, we have such a history, Steve, that we have to build on. We have these great leaders here in America that have gone so deep. Those wells have already been dug. All we've got to do is uncover them. We don't have to dig a new well. We just have to uncover the one that's there. But an interesting thing about that scripture, it's not uncovering a cistern of water. It's a well. Well has a life. Cistern is stagnant and stale. It has no life in it. So there's why we have to uncover the well of revival that not just our past leaders have dug, but even in your own self. I mean, I have to stir my, David stirred himself up in the Lord. We have to stir ourselves up to be able to, like, hey, wait a minute, this is a big deal. Make much of miracles. Make much of signs, wonders. Testify. Be able to get out there let your Christianity be who you are, not something you wear.
Very well said. And we're going to pause for a word from our sponsor. And then afterwards, I want to come back and talk to you about one of the greatest revivals, the Protestant Reformation. This is Stephen Strang. I want to give my listeners a special offer of getting 2 years of Charisma Magazine for only $20. This is better than two for one. I hope you want Charisma in your home, where you can read it, where you can share, where you can keep it around the house and sometimes look at an article later. You know, with everything that's happening with digital, we have found that people still want Charisma in print. And I've been sharing this in my last few podcasts, and it's interesting that the subscriptions are coming in, and I hope that you'll take advantage of this offer by going to charismamag.com/2, T-W-O. That means 2 years for the price of one for only $20. Okay, welcome back. And we've been talking about revival to an expert on revival, Gene Bailey. And I want to just briefly kind of walk through history with some of the revivals. Now, there's different ways you can look at it, and there's always been a move of God, even during the Middle Ages, you know, where it kind of, where the church Right. really kind of got off the rails. And, of course, it was just 500 years last year of the founding of the Protestant Reformation, and I read this marvelous biography by Eric Metaxas on Luther that really gives insight. You know, he didn't intend to start anything. He wanted No. the church to behave.
Right.
And of course, they
right.
kicked him out. But you talk about revival.
Luther
changed the world unlike few other people in history.
Yeah.
And, you know, there was a political aspect to it because there were people that were wanting to overthrow the power of the church that gravitated to it. But it was a genuine move of God, in my opinion.
Yeah, absolutely.
In most of the ways. And then, of course, it evolved into Lutheranism, of course, and Calvinism, and then on with the Wesleys. Just, you know, you're the expert. Talk through what you think are some of the significant revivals that have happened through history.
Well, I'm just kind of convoluted in my mind. I have so much there. Of course, you know, Luther and Wesley. I mean, the first great awakening of things happening. I mean, think about Jonathan Edwards through our Northeast, the Northeast of America, would ride on his horse, and he had these precious stones in his pocket, and he would ride through the countryside, and he would pick out these stones, and he would hold them up, and he would look at the heaven, and he would imagine, this is what heaven must be like. This is where I'm going. Now, what an amazing, this is his words, that he would come through this backwoods. I mean, these were hard times. They were not easy. They weren't catching the next flight on American Airlines. I mean, this was a difficult thing to do. He had to keep himself stirred up in that he would come through. So there's the Jonathan Edwards. And, of course, we talk about Finney. Finney could sit there and preach without amplification, and 20,000 people would hear him. I mean, this is, you know, things that in itself was a miracle. A lot of us on the East Coast, I'm from Atlanta, like I said earlier, a lot of what we see in the Bible Belt actually came from the Kentucky revivals. But that goes back even further. If you want to talk about something that happened, which something we just recently covered on the program, was the Haystack Revival that started with a group of guys going to college that just wanted more of God, and they hid in a haystack when the thunderstorm came to get away from the elements. Out of that, the American Bible Society was birthed, and that's all they got. Well, there were Bible societies all over the place, but American Bible Society birthed out of that time. And all of the revivals that came through Kentucky, what we see in the Southeast and from Kentucky, Tennessee, Georgia, all the way down, that came out of that revival. Camp Creek and this Church of God, things that happened in the Church of God. We talk about persecution. Imagine being persecuted and people burning a cross in your yard because you spoke in tongues and you exhibited the baptism of the Holy Spirit by the evidence of speaking in tongues. This is what used to happen to these people. And they would run. They would run people out of town. It was wildly embraced, then suddenly not embraced because of the flamboyant. They decided you must have a demon. You must be a witch. And so they would burn crosses in the yard and eventually would burn houses and run people off. And this is our history of revival. there's disaster after disaster and persecution like we've never seen. But there is a move of God that blows through, and there's something about, and you've seen it and I've seen it, when it's a true move of God, it's going to burn as it goes through. Now, it may not be the physical manifestation of fire, but I'm telling you, it will burn all that stuff out, just like the Welsh revival. I stopped in Topeka, Kansas, where Charles Parham, he took over Stone's Folly. Stone's Folly, those of you who don't know, Stone's Folly was a wealthy man built Stone's Folly. His name was Stone. It was his mansion. He ran out of money halfway through, so the outside of this mansion's gorgeous. The inside was cheap plywood and hardly finished well, so they called it Folly. He bought this house, and he decides to have a Bible school. Now, this is 1900, and when he does that, people come to his Bible school. I still don't know how they found out about it. And so they came to this Bible school. They tied up their cows and their sheep and everything in the front yard of this house, and they had Bible school, and they lived there, and their whole purpose was just to seek God and want more of God. He was not trying to see what the baptism in the Holy Spirit was. He was not looking for that. He was just wanting more of God. And that's the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of who Jesus is. When we want more, he always shows up if we're able to stay there.
And historians tell us that people were talking in that era about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they decided on New Year's Eve weekend that they were going to stay there and pray.
Until they got it.
And there was a student, was her name Agnes Osman?
Yes, that's right.
Who spoke in tongues, and they said, this is it. And it's always been interesting to me that it was on New Year's Eve, going from 1900 into 1901, and most of us think that the 20th century started in 1900. Actually, it's the last year of the previous century. So literally, it started on the first day of the new century, which I always just thought was interesting. And to go on with what I said about my grandparents, my grandmother actually lived in Topeka, Kansas. She would have been 9 years old.
Wow.
And I have tried and tried and tried to find a link. I think what happened was the thing in Topeka kind of died down. Seymour was a kind of a student of Parham.
Yeah, but
and then it ended up in Los Angeles, and then it came back to Topeka. But
that's right.
There was a lot of things going on. And even at Azusa Street, you know, it happened the same week as the famous San Francisco earthquake.
Right.
And someone at the Azusa Street Revival got up and prophesied about God's judgment. And there was a newspaper reporter there to make fun of the whole thing who recorded it. So it was in the newspaper, the God's judgment. And the next day, San Francisco earthquake happened. And of course, you know, we know what happened, April of 1906. So it's interesting how these things happen. And I'll just mention, since we're talking about revival, something that I wrote about in my new book. Notice how I just kind of worked this in.
That was good.
Yeah. And it was about a revival in Korea and a revival in the Hebrides. So this was not something that I even knew at all about a revival in Korea, but in 1909, there was a great revival, and that North Korea was actually, of course it was one country, but the northern part of Korea was much more Christianized than the south. And Kim Jong-un's great-grandfather was swept up in that revival and was a Presbyterian minister. His son was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he raised his son as a Christian.
Wow.
Now, he was the dictator that brought communism to Korea. And, of course, it's one of the most repressive regimes on the face of the earth today. So, obviously, he rejected the Christianity. And then, of course, we know about the Korean War that happened from 1949, more or less, until about 1952 or 53. At the same time that happened, there was revival going on in Scotland in the New Hebrides Islands. And the Hebrides was so on fire that people today called it the Jerusalem of Great Britain.
That's right.
And they had called Pyongyang, which is the capital of North Korea today, they called it the Jerusalem of Asia. It's interesting how this happened. Now, we know that Donald Trump's mother was from the Hebrides. She actually had moved from the Hebrides before the revival broke out. But I just thought it was very interesting that his family, the President Trump's family, was impacted by this revival.
isn't it?
And Kim Jong-un, who may not even know anything about it, there was a connection to revival. So I just kind of connected those dots in my book.
Wow. That is amazing, isn't it? And you know what I like about the Hebrides revival? There's one little piece of information. Of course, it's a wonderful story of history. But those two sisters, and the last name was Smith, if I'm right?
Yeah. You're right.
And they were in their 80s, if I remember the story correctly. So there's a lot of people that feel like, hey, I'm too old. Hey, I can't do this. Or that's from a young man's gospel. These sisters tarried. One couldn't see and one couldn't walk, one was arthritic, that's right. So they were able to pray in this move of God. And I love that Duncan Campbell says, hey, this wasn't me, even though he became like the mouthpiece for that. It was not him. It was what people did. People got desperate for God, Steve. It's really, people don't like it when I use that word, but when you're desperate for God, that I've got to see more, I've got to have God in a bigger way, he shows up and he will use no matter who you are. And you don't have to be too young or too old to see revival.
This is fascinating, and we've more or less run out of time, but tell us how people can tune in to Revival Radio and TV and to find out more.
Sure. Well, of course, we have our website, which is revivalradiotv.com, and you can see we're there on Facebook, same name, and you can catch us on Dish Network. We're on Channel 265 on the Believer's Voice of Victory Network, or on YouTube, which is, we have a huge audience on YouTube. Just do a search for Revival Radio TV, and all of the programs are uploaded there, and you can watch it there. We have a lot of people cross-pollinating, which I love. They're not all one denomination that are coming over going, wow, I didn't know that. Wow, this is great. So, yeah, so check out those links. And, of course, like I said, Facebook and Instagram and everything else were there as well. So take a look.
Well, thank you, and thank you for your ministry there at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And,
of course,
I've known you since you worked with Benny Hinn years ago, and we don't have time to go into all the other things, but I just want to thank you on a personal basis also for your friendship all these years.
Oh, thank you, Steve. It's been a blast.
I hope you enjoyed my interview with Gene Bailey. Watch his program on the Believer's Voice of Victory Network called Revival Radio, and tell your friends about my new podcast, In Depth with Stephen Strang, and give me your feedback. It's easy to email me. It's podcast@charismamedia.com. I'll say it again, podcast@charismamedia.com, and they'll forward me the emails. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.